means, but I well, maybe except for the Air Force folks, we might, the rest of the military in here might know what it means. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Not really, but I am. I'm so thankful that you're all here this morning. We do want to pray for our pastor. He really is under the weather. He kind of gave me, JD, he gave me a heads up last night, not 20 minutes before. So I got a little lucky, amen. But I am so thankful for that. Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning and hold them up real quick. I want to see, make sure, all right. Some of you have your cell phones up there. That's okay. It's all right. It's really nothing like opening up the Word of God and seeing these pages and filling these pages and reading these beautiful words that are written upon these pages here physically. But I want you to take them and turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John, and as we're turning there, I do have a couple questions for you. I'd like to know, JD, you probably know this one. How do you catch a squirrel? No, you climb a tree and act like a nut. Come on now. Let's get with the program, amen? Now, I got another real, this is really a scholastic question here. Why did the burglar hang his mugshot on the wall? Oh, this is common sense, to prove that he was framed. Man, this is just common. This is first grade level stuff here. Our kindergartners know this. Why? Now, students, you better get this. Why did the triangle feel sorry for the circle? Because it was pointless. Amen. Enough of the dad jokes. Amen.
Amen, brother.
I'm so thankful that you're here today. And now we have this, holiday coming up Friday. Valentine's Day, you know, I like to call it Sweetheart's Day. It's almost upon us, and men, like I said, it's Friday. Now, young men that have girlfriends, if your girlfriend tells you not to get her something, you better go out and get her something, okay? Don't fall into that trap, please. Men, it probably goes for the same for you as well. If your loved one says, hey, you don't worry about it, you don't have to get me in, I suggest you go out and, at least get her some liver and onions or something, you know? Get her something good. Some beef, some cow tongue or something. But I want to tell you that my message this morning will focus on love, and we're going to get serious here a little bit. It is good. Like Pastor likes to say, it's good to laugh in church. It's good to have a good time. But there's a point in the service that we've got to get a little bit serious, amen? And we're going to focus a little bit on love, you see, because love is in the air. Love is in the air. If you have your Bibles with you, and you're at 1 John, and we're going to be at chapter 3 in a moment, we're going to read our text passage. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 18. 10 through 8, that wouldn't make no sense, no, would it? 10 through 18, but with respect to the Word of God, and if you're physically able, I'd like you to stand with me as we read our text passage, our text scripture together. Starting in the Word of God with verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. And then verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Brother Dave, would you pray for this service? Amen. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing for the reading of the Word of God. In 1995, only a few years ago, a young woman wrote a tender love letter to her boyfriend whom she had left for another. Dearest Johnny, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you will take me back. Nobody could ever take your place in my heart, so please, please forgive me. Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Mary Ann. P.S. And congratulations on winning the $5 million prize in the state lottery. I would go back too. Several years ago, Tina Turner had a hit song called What's Love Got to Do with It? Some of you know that song. What's Love Got to Do with It? And unfortunately, the lyrics suggest that you do not need love for someone to have physical relations with them. But still, the title asks an important question, especially when applied to fellowship with Christ, the abiding life. Over and over, some 46 times, John writes of love. Some 46 times. Love is in demand. The words, I love you, invoke powerful, warm feelings. Don't you love to be told, I love you? Love is the theme of songs, poetry, stories, books, and movies. Love is in demand because the world is full of hatred, violence, cynicism, and strife. Unfortunately, some churches and Christian groups are known more for strife than for love. Folks, that's sad. John teaches us that there is a level of love known by believers that is not available to the world. Let us evaluate our love lives by asking and answering two questions here this morning inherent in our passage. First of all, am I living in love? Am I living in love? And am I acting in love? So let's first examine, am I living in love? And to begin with, love is righteousness in action. Verse 10 told us, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Hey, church, John classifies people in two contrasting groups here. Look at this now. Children of God and children of the devil. Each is manifest or made known by his response to righteousness. All our actions result either from our fellowship with God or our fellowship with the devil. Our actions manifest or make known what family we belong to. Do you belong to the family of God or do you belong to the family of the dark side? When Christians doeth not righteousness, well, let me tell you, they are producing fruit but they're producing fruit from the wrong family. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? Don't go against your raising. Or maybe I didn't raise you to act that way. Don't you remember mom or dad saying, I didn't raise you to act that way? Now, mine usually was followed by a good smack across the head, right? I didn't raise you to act that way. Then I got that whooping when I got home. And when I was growing up, I would sometimes say to my mom, I would say, oh, you know, Brandon, John or George, they get to do this and they get to do that. And my mom would always respond with something like this. Yes, but I am not Brandon, John, or George's mother. Now am I? Of course, later on in my life, I found myself saying the same thing to my kids. That sometimes our behavior is not in keeping with the character of our family. It is possible for God's children to not act in character with his family. The character of God's family is righteousness. However, righteousness is a general, a vague or broad concept. Love is a specific concept. So how do we know if we practice righteousness? We know by how we love others. Love is where the rubber hits the road. You remember that saying? It's where the rubber hits the road. And to be righteous is to love one another. Am I living in love? We see that love is righteousness in action, but also notice that love is basic to Christianity. Love is basic to Christianity. You know, verse 11, look in your Bibles here at verse 11, and our text says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. What's that last part say? That we should love one another. The message or heart of Jesus' teaching is that we are to love one another. From the beginning of our walk with Christ, from the moment we were saved, love entered our lives. Paul wrote, if you're quick, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, drop down to verse 9. Give me an amen when you're there. Well, I got one person there. Oh, I got two. Amen. Are we there? Amen. Word of God, it says here, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Flip over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Looking at verse 5. Latter part of that verse says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hey, church, look up here. Most people equate love with affectionate feelings. We equate love with affectionate feelings. And this is why so many people can be married for so many years and yet fall out of love. We equate it with that affectionate feelings and those feelings that they pass sometimes, and therefore the commitment is gone as well. Biblical love is concerned first with your decisions, not how you feel. Real love begins with your will and then moves to your affections. And therefore, we can decide to love people even when we do not like them. Oh, that's so difficult. We can love people even when we don't like them. Hey, I have some of those family members that sometimes I think I don't really like them, but I certainly love them. I hope they're not watching today. I did tell a few of them I was preaching. I love you. Sometimes. Biblical love is concerned first with your decisions. It really is. Not your affections. Love first has to do with what you decide, not how you feel. Real love begins with your will and moves to your affections. And that way we can love people and we can decide to love them even when we don't like them. And it does not matter how much we go to church. Or how much biblical knowledge we have. Or even how much we pray. Or how many ministries we may be involved with. If we fail to love one another, none of that matters. A failure to love disqualifies everything else we may do. There's two commandments in the New Testament here. That second one being love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. But love edifieth, lifts up. This is why 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Because loving one another is the primary mark of true Christianity. And you know, let me tell you, the enemy expends a great deal of effort causing believers to fight. The enemy, he expends that great deal of effort causing you to quarrel and to grumble against each other. He tries to divide Christian marriages. He tries to divide those relationships. And let me tell you, church, he tries to divide the church. Oh, he loves when we're in discord. He cherishes that moment. And I believe one of the reasons that God's hand has been upon our church, and I am talking right here at Town East, is the godly love that is verifiably present here amongst us. Hey, this is coming from somebody that's fairly new here, only since July. Y'all are a loving church. You're a loving church. We feel it. We feel it every day. The mature believers in this church set a strong example of love. And you need to keep that going. And you young folks, you need to learn from that. And you need to set that example for those to come after you. One of the great challenges of any fellowship of believers is to keep the love alive. If we are not careful, a church will be a place where we go. Just simply go. Not a relationship that we have. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew chapter 22. When you're there, we're going to be at verse 35. Let's take a look. Give me an amen if you're getting close or if you're there. Amen. Amen. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now we know that Jesus is getting ready to speak. How do we know that? We have some red lettering, right? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What's that say there? With all thy heart. No, it says half our heart, right? It says a quarter of our heart. A third of our heart. It says with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's Jesus telling us. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. You see, the lawyer asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And let me tell you, there were some 613 commands in the Old Testament. Just Just a few, right, Mr. Lemoy? Just a few. Jesus said the first was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Your complete being. The lawyer, though, if you notice there, the lawyer did not ask for that second greatest commandment, did he? He didn't ask about that. He just wanted to know what the greatest one was. But Jesus gave it to him anyways. Why? Well, folks, you cannot measure the first without the second. You cannot measure the first without the second. We can only measure our love for God by our love for His children. And if you're here a believer today, you're His child. Our problem is that we measure our love for God by our feelings. If we are moved by the worship music or by the singers, and that was some beautiful singing here this morning, or by a good sermon, wait till next week for that, and get some tingly, warm, fuzzy feeling, we think we are loving God. We measure it by our feelings. But my friends, a feeling is insufficient evidence. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14 there in verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is that loveth me." You know, Jesus does not command our feelings. We have that self-will. He doesn't command our feelings. I believe he could if he wanted to, right? But he doesn't. But he can command our actions. And he commands us to love people. And he commands us to even love people that we just do not like. Our vertical fellowship with God is always measured by our horizontal fellowship with each other. This really does amaze me, especially in this day and age. But, you know, Christians divide over race. We divide over age. Social class. We divide over how someone dresses or maybe the music. Christians, we divide over what Bible version we're using, and I stand by my KJV, but we do divide over that. We'll divide over the names on the sign out there. We'll divide even the color of the carpet. Somebody's going to come in here and say, "Oh, I don't like that green carpet." Well, go back to the 50s and 60s when it was that burgundy. You know what? We'll even divide when someone's sitting in your chair. Yeah. Come on, Baptist. Yes, we will. See, this is what we do. Oh, I don't care if you sit in my chair, but you're in my chair. Let's go. I want you to sit over there. Then you move over there and you sit in somebody else's chair. But you notice, this is what I did notice. That's why April and I moved. Hardly anybody sits up front. It's always free chairs up here up front. All you back row Baptists out there. We divide over all those things. And that list could have went on and on and on. Why? I'm going to tell you, folks, and you might not like this answer, but we just do not love. We do not love. We are not in fellowship with God. And when I hear a Christian complaining against or putting down another Christian, I personally just want to ask them why they are not in fellowship with God. By the way, if you're complaining against another Christian, you need to stop. You need to stop. Get yourself right with God. There'll be an altar call at the end and an invitation time. You need to stop. It doesn't do any good. And you're out of fellowship with God. And here, you know, here at Town East, we have kind of a medium congregation. Some consider it's large. It's definitely not small. My mind, large is, you know, 1,000, 1,200 plus. That's a large. We're about a medium congregation. But with that being said, we have different cultures within our congregation, do we not? We are multi-ethnic, are we not? We're multi-generational, right? Got the old fogies and we got the youngins. Huh? And all in between. I didn't say you were old, but huh? See, she spoke up first. Guilty heart. And we come from different religious cultures. I love when somebody from somewhere else comes in and they truly receive the word of God and they hear the plan of salvation and they're able to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's really no better feeling to know that I can rejoice with the angels when somebody accepts salvation. And you know, we can appreciate some things from each culture. Look, I'm the whitest Mexican you'll ever meet because I love tacos. Just look at my Facebook. I'm as gringo comes. I'll tell you one thing. I'll eat about any hot pepper and I'll just have about any version of tacos except no cow tongue or none of that funny stuff, all right? I'm a Mexican that doesn't eat cow tongue. Amen. The way things keep going, I won't be eating eggs anymore either. I'm telling you, $20 in California for a dozen. You know, we can appreciate some things from each culture, but above all, we must still, and most importantly, love each other. I'm going to put a challenge out, and this is not in my notes. But I'm going to ask each and one, every one of you here today, when you depart through those doors, you all got these fancy little things called cell phones. What would it hurt if you open up your messaging app, you just find somebody maybe you haven't talked to in 2 or 3 weeks or a few months, or maybe even this year, last year. How about you? I love you. How about sending them a message? Just tell them that you love them. You know, you're going to make somebody's day. I challenge each and every one of you to do that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take my own challenge. I got somebody already in my mind. I was actually talking about her this morning. Her name's Sunny. I'm going to go just send a message. Say, hey, I'm thinking about you and I love you. Man, you might just brighten up somebody's day. Because we are to love each other. Back in the early 90s, and I happened to be there in Iraq, you know, Saddam there, he invaded that little nation of Kuwait. I actually talked about Desert Storm a little bit this morning in my Sunday school class, and he brought with him death and disease and destruction. In Saudi Arabia, he begged President Bush for help. I happened to go over there. I was advanced party for our unit, and I was with one of the very first units to go through that minefield when we declared war. He brought a lot of nastiness. And Saudi Arabia begged for that help, in which the president called on England and Canada and Spain and France and Turkey and many other nations to form a coalition to stop that mad Iraqi dictator. Well, in much of the same way, Satan has brought death, disease, and destruction to the whole world. But God has responded by building his own coalition of white, black, yellow, brown, tall, short, pudgy, from all classes and backgrounds. God has built that coalition. And when believers function in love, I'm going to tell you, we always have victory over Satan. Am I living in love? If so, then I understand that love is righteousness in action, that love is basic to Christianity, but also notice that love is contrasted by the world. Go back to your text passage there, 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Our passage went on to say, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Here John gives us the example of Cain, that first human being to hate and the first to murder. And if you're not familiar with that, just go later on, go and read about it in Genesis chapter 4. But why did Cain murder his brother? Why did he murder Abel? I mean, he could not blame the environment because the world was unpolluted. He could not blame society because there were no other people. I heard some responses, but you know, John said in our text that Cain slew his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. See, the Word of God told us why. Cain murdered Abel because Cain was evil. If you do not love your brother, it is not because there is something wrong with him. No, it is that something is wrong with you. See, church, you are to love him anyways. And really, to get to the root of their worship was the issue. Cain brought fruit, and Abel brought what? A lamb. God did not honor Cain because he brought the wrong sacrifice. Cain thought God should be satisfied with what he brought rather than what God had demanded. Cain wanted God to accept his good works instead of blood. Hey, church, we must have the blood of the Lamb first, then the fruit of good works. Let me ask you here a serious question. Are you living in love or seething in bitterness and hate? Are you living in character with your family? Character with your family, the family of God, or the family of the devil? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Jude 11 speaks of those who corrupt themselves. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." When you decide not to like or love a brother or sister in Christ, you have gone in the way of Cain, and sin lies at your door. Murdered is from a word that means brutal slaughter or to butcher. And however, note what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." In verse 13 of our text passage, John says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Hey, one type of jealousy covets another's possessions. Another type resents the righteousness of others. I mean, have you ever despised a goody two-shoes? The world hates true believers because we are the conscience of the culture. So again, ask yourself this morning, make this question personal. Am I living in love? Love is righteousness in action. Love is basic to Christianity. Love is contrasted by the world. But I think it is very important for us to understand this morning, love is evidence of genuine conversion. Go back to your text passage, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 14, John says, two words there, we know. It means we know as a fact. We have passed comes from a word that means crossed over. It was used to describe a person who emigrated from one country to another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Loving other believers is the primary evidence that you have been born again. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Later on, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And the greatest of the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it's verse 8 and verse 13. In John's vocabulary, life, light, and love fit together, as do death, darkness, and disfavor. A church, love reveals the genuine Christian. Don't we recognize an apple tree by the fruit hanging from its branches? Right? Yes? Don't we recognize a peach tree when we see its fuzzy fruit? We know a genuine Christian not by what they say, but instead by what they do. Talk the talk and walk the walk. We see the fruit of love hanging from the various branches of their life. And Jesus in John chapter 15 verse 4 said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Now verse 15 of our text passage says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Here it is again. To God, hatred is the equivalent of murder. Now, hey, folks, if there's hatred in your heart for another Christian or brother or sister, it is like mentally taking a gun and shooting them. It really is. In society, we put people in prison for murder, and they are taken away from the fellowship of other people. And if we hate another Christian, we are committing spiritual murder. And God removes our fellowship with him. If one of my children has broken fellowship with one of their siblings, they then have a problem with me. They have a problem with their father. So it is in God's family. John says, "Ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, this does not mean a murderer cannot be forgiven. Jesus prayed for those who murdered him, did he not? But it does mean that the hate-filled person is not a genuine Christian. Am I living in love? There are only two points to this message. We are going to wrap up, I promise you. The first point was in the form of a question. That was, am I living in love? But notice the second and final point this morning. Also in the form of a question, am I acting in love? Church, in love, Jesus sacrificed his life, did he not? Verse 16 of our text says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And here in verse 16, John says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." In other words, by this we can verify love. We do not have to wonder. Love is an unconditional sacrifice. If you were to go over to chapter 2 there and look at verse 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, right? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Little illustration here. A little boy asked his father to explain love. The father pointed to the boy's dog that was often neglected and abused. And dad said this, "Love is wagging your tail even when you are mistreated." Pretty powerful. Love is wagging your tail even when you're mistreated. Love is doing what is right for someone else, even when you were mistreated. Jesus laid down his life. He divested himself of life. And laid down is a word that is used of taking off clothes. And he said in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Cain is the perfect illustration of hate. Jesus is the perfect example of love. Hate leads us to do terrible things. Love provokes us to do good things. Hate seeks to harm. Love seeks to bless. Hate destroys. Love builds up. Hate wants to divide. Love wants to reconcile. Hate wants to kill. Love wants to impart life. The sacrifice of Jesus is not an act to be admired, but an example to be followed. We should be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Am I acting in love? In love, Jesus sacrificed his very own life. But also in love, we sacrifice our stuff. Look at verse 17 there. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Love may not require us to literally give our lives, but it does require us to give what has value in our lives to enrich the lives of others. To give what we have is the same principle as the love of the cross, only at a lower intensity. John goes here from the plural. If you notice before, he said brethren. There in verse 16. He's now doing it singular. He goes to saying his brother. He moves from a general application toward all believers to a specific application for a particular brother. Someone said, and I don't know exactly who, but loving everybody in a general way may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. 1 John assumes that the Christian hath this world's good. And we may not be wealthy. I'm surely not wealthy. But I'm going to tell you, I know from my personal self, I have something I can share. And I bet we all have something we could share. Second, the text assumes that the Christian seeth his brother have need. And seeth means to gaze intently. You know, we see thousands of needs, but this means to see a need and receive a burden. To see a brother in need places us with an inescapable responsibility. And if you are abiding in Christ, you will be moved when he is moved. And God is always moved to action. The Lord tells you not to shut up your heart. Do not close the door on the burden. If you shut up your heart, you prove that you have no fellowship with God. John R.W. Stott said this, as life does not dwell in the murderer, so love does not dwell in the miser. And just because you did not help one person, I'll be honest, when I go down and I get ready to go on 410, I can't help every person that's standing there. I just can't. And just because you did not help one person does not mean that you have no love. But here's the thing. If you habitually and characteristically refuse to help fellow believers in need, then you do at that point need to examine your faith. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25. They're looking at verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Are you acting in love? Am I acting in love? Our final thought this morning then those Baptists can get to the restaurant, amen. I'm sorry, some of the other churches might beat you there. Love is measured in actions, not words. Actions, not words. John says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Actions always speak louder than words, do they not? If our love is genuine, it will be constructive. The love of God can only be measured by your actions, not your speech. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Word of God says here, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Let me give you another thought here before we close to take with you today. Love that does not act is a lie. Love that does not act is a lie. As we prepare to close here, listen to this thought. D.L. Moody used to describe a little boy from Chicago who attended Sunday school in a particular church. When his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. A friend asked him why he went so far and told him that, you know, there's plenty of others, other churches just as good that are closer to his home. The little boy said this, they may be as good for others, but not for me. Why not? That friend asked. His response, because they love a fellow over there. Because they love a fellow over there. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In a moment, I believe we'll have some music. And shortly here, I will ask you to stand and the altar shall be open. This message really was geared more towards believers, but the application applies to even the non-believer as we pray and pray that they'll accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have examined these thoughts about love. We have discovered that love is in the air, and we did all this in the form of asking questions. I first presented this question, are you living in love?